Today we have chapter 12 from Packer's book. And I was recently exposed to a lesson, because we live here in the mountains of Appalachia, that we need to be familiar with Appalachian vocabulary. And the word that I found recently was chores. Chores. And you got to understand what chores means. So to give you a good example, it's don't be grabbing that. It ain't chores. A little more religious philosophical was a comment that was made about agnostics who might believe there's gods or something like that. Said, when an agnostic dies, does he go to the great perhaps? All right. We'll get down to the love of God. That's what this chapter was about. Carol, do you have 1 John 4, 7 through 8?
Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love.
And that's probably one of the most powerful statements about God's love in the Bible. And that's one of the things Packer focused on. And it's reiterated in 1 John chapter 4. So we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So the aspect of love from God is part of what's indwelling in each of us. That's what they're pointing out at this point, is that is one of the great aspects of God, and that's what we benefit from. It was also reconfirmed by Paul in the letter to Romans. Somebody got Romans 5:5?
I do. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Again, love poured out. And Packer made 3 points about this. First was about the poured out, that it meant poured out, spread abroad, spread freely. Dumped is the word I use. He used inundated. And you think about a flood inundating a house or something like that. Love inundates us. It just, it's overwhelming. It just, that's how deep it is. And the tense that he used in here, he says God has been, God's love has been poured out. It means it's already done. It's past tense. This is done. It's not predicted. It's already done. And the third thing is, I consider it a perk for believers. You get to benefit from that if you're a believer. That's what he was saying in this thing, that this is already happens. But you got to be careful about this thought about love, because part of God's love is to bestow gifts on us, talents, things like that. And sometimes people get to thinking about all the talents and thinking like the more talents you got, the better Christian you are. And there are some, I would say, extremist organizations that are Christian that believe in things like speaking in tongues, snake handling, things like that. And the more you can do of that, the better you are. The closer to God you are, you must be. And if you can't speak in tongues, there must be something wrong with you. You're not quite equal to the rest of us, because you don't have those gifts. And Packer says, don't get stuck on that, because that's not what this is about. As a matter of fact, Paul says it in Corinthians. Somebody's got 1 Corinthians 13.
Wonderfully, I have it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a changing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing.
So all those wonderful gifts, what are they worth on their own?
Nothing.
If you don't have love backing it up, then it's a waste. That's what he's saying. Now, Packer then makes a couple of points about love. First of all, he says love is not the whole description of God. Now, if you remember several weeks ago, I was doing a lesson on how do you describe God? And the point being that you don't know enough to be able to describe God. There aren't enough words in our vocabulary. There aren't enough experiences in our lives to say that's what God is. He's all of those things. Well, he's all of those things plus a whole bunch more that you can't describe, that you don't know, you're not aware of. And I think that's his point here, is that love does not completely describe God. And save that thought, and we'll come back to it in a summary. He does talk about what God is. One of the things that he referred to was Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And while he was talking to her, one of the things he said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So what he's saying here is God is spirit. He's not a spirit, and he's not the spirit, but he is spiritual. He is spirit. And by being spirit, there are several things we can deduce. One is he doesn't have a body. And if he doesn't have a physical body, he's not constrained by the physical world, by time, by place, which is how he can be everywhere at once. It's how he can know what the future's going to be because it's already present to him. So he doesn't have those physical limitations that we have, which is another reason we have trouble describing him, because how do you talk about something that is everywhere all at once and always was and always will be and so forth? He has no parts. He doesn't have arms and legs and feet and eyes and a stomach and whatever. So everything about him, his powers, his personality, all of his traits, they are perfectly integrated. There's not separate touch out here. Touch is incorporated. Feelings, emotions are not separate. They are all in him. And as a matter of fact, the passions are also something that are not, in our case, we're triggered by various emotions. Love, hate, anger, friendship, whatever happens on relationships. With God, they're all integrated. It's all in him at one time, and how he feels is by his choice. We don't always have a choice. Now, granted, one of the things I learned in my adulthood, not my childhood, was that in a situation, you can't control the circumstances, but you can control how you respond to it. You can pick your response. Are you going to be mad about that? Are you going to try to get even with that person? Or are you going to love this person? With God, it's a choice. He's got all of that stuff built in him all at one time. Again, part of that integration. And John called him light. He said that the believers walk in light and non-believers walk in the darkness. And as a matter of fact, that's one of my favorite parts out of Handel's Messiah, is about walking in darkness and the people walking in light. So that was one of the things that Handel chose from Isaiah for about that. However, even though love does not completely define God, that Packer said that is everything that a Christian feels from God, that everything we get from God is from his love. Everything. And that includes consequences. I believe that consequences happen. God does not create sin and adversity, but he allows it to happen if you make bad choices. And it's, again, a parental relationship. Same thing we do with those of us who've had kids. Kids make bad choices. And if you want them to learn something, you let them suffer the consequences. You try to keep them getting killed in the process, but short of that, you let them know, hey, you made a bad choice and this is what happens. So, you know, I didn't make that happen, you chose it. So I still love you. I want you to learn from this and I want to have a good relationship with you. I didn't create the bad stuff, you got it. And that's part of what he's saying with this stuff. And the fact, a couple of examples that I came up with, one of them was John 3:16. What's that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and he gave him to redeem our relationship, to correct the relationship, to suffer the consequences that we really deserve. Here's where he's not going to let us get killed. You know, as the parent, he's not going to let us get killed for what we deserve, but he is going to let us know about the consequences. So we know what Christ went through for that as what we would have deserved. The other thing was the song that we all learned as a kid, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. That's it, man. So that's our relationship. So love is an extremely important part of that relationship. It doesn't completely define God and everything he is and does, but it defines our relationship to him.
Does anybody ever remember that somebody made up another verse to that was, and I can't remember, but the first part, Jesus loved me, this I know. Do I ever tell him so?
Whoa.
And it goes on, and I can't remember the rest, and I wish somebody would.
I think Google
it. AI knows.
Yeah.
You have to go to AI.
Yeah. And you think AI knows? Yeah. I don't know.
You have to know how to go to AI first.
Just go Google it.
I think that worth research. I'll probably take a look at it. See if I can find all the verses.
But that's a good. Ever tell him so?
And that's a wonderful response. Yeah. Exactly. Gosh, I like that. All right. So Packer's saying that even though this doesn't completely describe God, it describes the complete truth about God for what we need as a Christian. And then he goes through six definitions, six statements of definition about this. First of all, that God's love is an exercise of his goodness. And he used a quote in here from Louis Burkhoff in Systematic Theology. He said, goodness in God is that perfection in God that prompts him to deal bountifully and kindly with all his creatures. It is the affection which the Creator feels towards his sentient creatures as such. Sentient creatures means you've got some intelligence. We're not just wooden or pottery, even though we use potters a lot of times as an example, that God is the potter and we're the clay, but we're actually sentient. So we have choices, which is how we end up with consequences. But that's what he's saying, is that's God's love. That's his motivation. The second one was that God's love is an exercise of his goodness towards sinners, something that we don't deserve. And that's one of the things that amazes me, is that God is perfect and requires perfection in his presence. So we're excluded immediately. We don't qualify. But he still likes us. He still wants good things for us, despite all of that. And that's the reason he sent Christ, and why he has invested so much time and energy in us and trying to guide us and make us more acceptable in his presence, which is phenomenal. Carol and I listened frequently to Dr. Richard Gibbons, who's a minister down in Greenville at Presbyterian Church down there. And he quotes Charles Wesley a lot of times in one particular statement. He said, God loves us because God loves us because he loves us. And that's the reason. There's nothing, no other motivation. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. That's it. And then it gets down to the individual sinners, you and me particularly, you know, us specifically. From Ephesians, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. His plan was that we would eventually be acceptable in his sight. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. That's been his plan from the get-go. We, unfortunately, don't always pick the right things, but that's his plan. That's what he's working on. And also, in the letter to Thessalonians, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved, by the Lord, because God chose you, selection, from the very beginning, which is before creation, to be saved. That's part of that plan to eventually have us acceptable in his sight. That we are to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, which is the means, how he's going to do it, which is belief in the truth. And then, number four, was God's love to sinners involves his identifying himself with their welfare. This is the one I have trouble with, and Carol and I have talked a bunch about it. Packard talks about how people have emotions. We are happy, we are sad, we are angry. And Packard's perspective was that God is empathetic, that he feels those same emotions with us. And his point, his culmination was that God will be happy when we are happy. And the problem, I can relate to his being sympathetic, which means he entirely understands how we feel and why we feel that way. But I don't see him sharing that particular thing. Go back to the parental example. If your child doesn't have any friends in school and is depressed, and feeling really sad, you're not happy about it. You are sad, and you understand why they're sad, but it's not because you don't have friends. So you're not sharing the same reason for the feeling. You understand the feeling, and you may feel sad at the same time. And conversely, if the kid is joyful, having a great time, doing well in school, you're happy about that too. But you're not happy because you're getting good grades. You're happy because your child's getting good grades and feeling good about themselves and doing well. And that's the problem I had with the way I understood that Packer was presenting this. And Carol and I talked about it several times to debate this thing and figure it out. But anyway, that's how I see it. Robert, you had a comment.
Yeah, so Jesus Christ is God's embodiment of empathy. He actually did come and walk our walk and suffer our afflictions on our behalf. So I see that as the empathy, whereas the Father in sympathy sent a help.
That's a good interpretation. Packer made the comment that God's ultimate joy comes from our joy, and I don't see that happening. But I agree with you that by God being in human form here on earth, he did go through people criticizing him, people challenging him, and conversely, that he had friends that he could talk to and enjoy dinner with and so forth. So he did participate in human emotions. So yes, I can see that empathy point. Yes.
Yeah, and the happy when we're happy, I would interpret it. I don't know how many are familiar with John Piper, but he wrote a book, Desiring God, and one of his things that he repeats is that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him.
Right.
And we see the chief end of man to enjoy
I'm getting
God
there.
And to glorify him, yep. Or to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is our highest and best good.
Right.
And I think that's where we would find God pleased.
Yeah. But there again, the difference is God is happy because he's being honored. We're not happy because we're being honored. We're happy because we're honoring him. So that's where I see the sympathy versus empathy.
I was just going to say, God, one of the things God wants so much is for us to be in relationship with him. That is really his goal in creating heaven and earth, or creating the earth. So him being happy when we're happy makes absolute sense to me, whether it's about the same particular thing doesn't make any difference. It's the ability to feel that emotion and experience it.
Anybody else got thoughts on this perspective?
Well, Packer makes a point too about marriage as an example, that when we love someone, we're happy when anything we can do can make them happy. You see, and God is happy when we're obedient to him, we make him happy, and he's happy in that, and his love just abounds. And the point about the love, quick story, would be Reinhard Niebuhr, who was considered in the 30s, he was from Germany, one of the premier theologians of the day, and they came to New York in the 30s, and all these reporters gathered, a big, huge crowd gathered to greet him. One of the reporters asked, Dr. Niebuhr, what's the greatest, deepest theological insight that you've ever had? His answer was, Jesus loves me.
That's good.
You're right. And you make a good point about comparing this to marriage, that when God's happy, good things happen. And when God's not happy, good things don't happen. That's a very good point. All right. So his fifth point was God's love to sinners was expressed in the gift of his Son, our Savior, which is part of what we've talked about before. Somebody's got Romans 8. 32?
I do. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?
If he would sacrifice his only son for our benefit, why would he hold back anything smaller? All kinds of great good things come our way because God loves us, and that's his expression. Now back to John 3:16, same thing, for God so loved the world. And then finally, his sixth point was God's love to sinner reaches its objective as it brings them to know and enjoy him in a covenant relation. And that goes right back to what Robert was saying. What is the answer to the first question in the Westminster Catechism? What is the chief end of man? What is our purpose? Why are we here? What is this about? And it's very simple.
Glorify God, enjoy him forever.
That's it. That's the whole point. Now, this is where I was saying, remember what we talked about earlier. This whole thing about the New Testament and the love of God and how much he loves us and how much he's given on our behalf, how interested he is in our development. How does this contrast to your perception of Yahweh in the Old Testament? Where he was smiting people, killing, conquering, allowing his people to be enslaved and deported. Do you see that as incongruous? How do you reconcile that?
Well, one thing, he sent Jesus after all of that. And was hopeful that we might learn something from it. But we didn't do very much. And you see all the stuff that's going on today. And then don't you think, when is God going to get enough of what's going on and just do us in? I mean, really.
It seems like in the Old Testament, God wanted them to give up this pantheon group of gods that they had, all of these separate gods, and believe one God, and they continually refused to do it. And so his anger was taken out, you know, go out and kill these various groups because they're influencing you, and the Jews didn't do it. And, you know, they just were unhappy and grumbling about everything. Larry knows. I find the Old Testament kind of a downer at times because it's anger after anger.
It's history, and we need to learn from it, and we don't seem to learn anything.
Yeah, we don't.
Yes, Jane.
I really like the second paragraph on page 126 because it puts it in context. We see things negatively, and we see all the historical things and how the struggles they went through and how harsh it seemed like God was. But in the context, it's in a real covenant relationship, and that's one which two parties are permanently pledged to each other in mutual service and dependence. And you see, Israel constantly broke that covenant. And so what we see in the positive is that God continued working with them, even though they had broken their part. And that's true love, when you continue maintaining your relationship, even though someone else spurs you, you know, and goes against you. And so looking at these kind of things, how he dealt with Israel, his way that he showed himself to Abraham when he didn't have to. Mm-hmm. He revealed himself. And I love that, all sufficiency, you know, Almighty God, that is so a beautiful concept. And then he continued with them, showing them, you know, the law and showing him what he wanted them to do. And there were other things that, but it just, we want to look at it as negative because we think of ourselves, we would want to be the Israelites where God was dealing with us. But it's, again, it's that idea of a parent that loves their child and is going to discipline them for their better. And he continued dealing with Israel, even if it was harsh, because he loved them. And so we have to look at it that way.
I think it's very good. Very good. Anybody else?
Well, in the same thing as that first thing in the God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. That unchangeable is a whole lot. I mean, he's the same God now as he was back then.
Yep.
And so why would he treat us any different with what we're doing than he did them that time? I mean, I know they had all this stuff they were going through, but all our gods today might be eating our special food or having the best thing and this great big house, and they could be our gods, which is that any different than them doing a little idol up there? I mean,
it is not.
It's the same thing. And it's, we don't look at it that way.
Many years ago in our Sunday school class in Dallas, young lady in her 20s, I guess, was visiting her parents in our Sunday school class, and our teacher was going through some stuff about in the Old Testament, God ordering the Israelites to wipe out a whole nation because they were a bad influence and so. And I remember that young lady speaking up said, that's not the God I know. The God I know is love. He wouldn't do all this stuff. And she was really put off by what comes through to her in the Old Testament. And I think the proper answer, and I don't remember what the conversation, she left pretty much unfazed, but I think the proper answer is more like what you were talking about, is that the Old Testament is lessons in discipline from a loving parent, that I'm trying to show you what you need to do and how to clean up your life and stay away from the bad crowds that are a bad influence and so forth. And, you know, if you're not going to learn from this, by golly, I'm gonna just show you how much love I've got for you. And that's where the New Testament kicks in. It's finally the lesson in love that I've tried to teach you along, but this is really how much I love you. And that's what I see. Last, yes, sir.
Yeah, common denominator among men and women who are widely recognized as being godly. One illustration was one of them, a man was talking to one of those people who was a very godly man, a speaker, and he said, you know, I want to be like you. His answer to him was, you might not want to go through what I've had to go through to get here.
Probably true. The last thing I would contribute here is a quote I got from Mark Twain, that heaven goes by favor. If it went by merit, you would stay out and your dog would go in. And who was it? Was it Pogo or somebody that said, if they don't let dogs into heaven, I want to go where the dogs go. All right, let's circle up.
Larry, another thing, and I didn't share it is about God's love is that he loves us, but the question is, do we feel his love?
Mm-hmm. Like Ann said with the verse there, do we tell him?
It's I love Jesus, does he know? Do I ever tell him so?
Yep. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us enough, so much so that you have overwhelmed us with the love you have for us, that you showed by sending your Son to help straighten out our relationship with you and make us acceptable in your sight. Lord, help us to benefit from that, to be strengthened by it, to go forth and share that love with the people we get to meet. Help us to be a positive influence on your behalf. Watch over us till we gather again in your name. Amen.
Amen.